Once again, turn over to Mark chapter 9. We're going to finish up chapter 9 today. It's been a long chapter, but a good chapter as we've gone through the book of Mark together. Focusing specifically this morning, Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. And so, I just want to say thank you to Stefan for filling in for Andrew today. Did a great job, brother. Andrew is out with his choir from St. Charles West on a trip that he does every year, and so we miss him, but we're thankful for Stefan and for our worship team. They do a great job each and every week. All right, Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. You know, when it comes, at church we talk a lot about being the salt and light, and you know, whenever we have a baptism, I always read that passage from the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus calls us, salt and light. And when we think about those themes, it's fairly easy to understand what it means to be a light. I think that's fairly straightforward, but when it comes to being salt, it gets a little more difficult. What exactly does that mean? And today, when we talk about salt, we typically don't think too much about it. I mean, unless you're a chef, you know, you do a lot of cooking and you use salt to flavor. But in Jesus' day, salt was on the minds of people quite a bit. It was one of the most valuable things that you could own. And we've probably all heard the saying, is he or she worth their salt? Probably heard that saying before. Some people think this saying originated from the way Roman soldiers were compensated for their service with salt. Some others say that's not where the saying came from, because Roman soldiers were paid with regular money and the whole being paid in salt was a myth. Now, I looked that up and there's all kinds of information out there. You'll have to look it up for yourself and decide for yourself if that's where that term comes from. But that's not really what I want to talk about. There's no doubt salt is valuable. It was very valuable in Jesus' day. And I do find it very interesting, though, that the word for soldier derives from two Greek words that literally mean to give salt and salary. And so when we think about this term salt, or Jesus saying his followers are salt, when Jesus referred to us as being salt, I believe he's stating that we have a great value in our lives. And the reason that we have great value in our lives is due to what salt does. What it represents. It preserves and it flavors. And so in our passage this morning, Jesus has a lot more to say about salt, and he also warned against some very important items that I think we need to pay very close attention to. This passage today is a continuation of the interaction that Jesus was already having previously with his disciples. So keep that in mind as we read this. And so let's read about it now and see how this conversation ends. Chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another." So there's three specific things that I want us to mention, that I want to mention this morning from this passage. And understanding this is a difficult passage and one sometimes it's not very pleasant to think about these things, but it is the Word of God. It's the next part up in as we go through it. So let's dive in and see what the Lord has to say to us. The first thing I want to mention here, right off the bat, verse 42, is this theme: don't cause others to fall away. Don't cause others to fall away. And that's essentially what Jesus is getting at here. Now, again, we need to remember the context of these verses. They are a continuation of the conversation that Jesus was just having with his disciples. Remember, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, right? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus tells them the greatest is going to be those who are servants. And do you remember what Jesus did in the midst of that conversation back in verse 37? He took a child into his arms. In fact, let's just go back there and read it real quick. Look what it says in verse 37. It says, "Whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me." And so as we discussed last week, children are a symbol of those who are most vulnerable and really have no power. A child is dependent upon their mom and dad to take care of them, their teachers, those in authority over them. They have literally no power. They can't, as a little child, you can't go make money for yourselves. You're dependent upon other people. And so children are a symbol of those who are most vulnerable and have no power. Children are dependent upon others for their well-being. Children are also, though, a symbol of those who are young in the faith, new believers. And we also need to understand that use of the word, because often when you see the word little children, it's referring to those who are young in the faith or new in the faith, new believers, if you will. So children represent people who are vulnerable. Children also represent people who are young in the faith or new believers. And greatness, Jesus says, is welcoming into our arms those who are like children. And Jesus equated the attitude of receiving children, again, people who are vulnerable, new believers, etc., with a willingness to receive him. In other words, if we're not willing to receive, to be a servant, or to have a servant's heart, and to help people like this, we're really not willing to accept Jesus for who he really is. We're not really willing to be his follower. And then when we come to verse 42, Jesus is still holding that same child, okay, that he was holding on to in verse 37. He still got that child in front of the disciples. And he gives his disciples a very important lesson in not leading those who are vulnerable or weak in the faith down the wrong path. He gives a very important lesson here. So what does Jesus say in verse 42? Look at what it says again. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Now Jesus is making a point here. He's making a point that when those of us who are mature in the faith, those who are well-rooted and established in our faith, when we deliberately cause the downfall of those who are followers or maybe even potential followers of Christ, that we will receive severe punishment. Now again, it's a deliberate act. I know sometimes we make mistakes or we have failures in our life that are a part of everyday life because we're not perfect and we make mistakes. But when we deliberately cause the downfall of people who are weak in their faith or new in the faith, those who are vulnerable, potential followers, Jesus says we'll receive a severe punishment. In fact, Jesus said it would be better for us if a heavy millstone were hung around our necks and drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, if you don't know what a millstone is, or was, I guess they're still around, but a millstone was a heavy, flat stone that was used to grind grain. It was very large, it was very heavy, and it was often connected to an ox or a donkey that would walk in a circle that would cause the stone to roll and crush the grain. Now, if you had one of these big millstones hung around your neck, there would be no escape from death if you were flung into the water, okay? You're going to sink immediately, and there's going to be no way that you're going to be free from that and be able to swim up to the top. There would be no escape from death if you had a millstone hung around your neck and were tossed into the ocean. It would be a horrifying death. Yet Jesus said that would be better for someone, that would be better for someone than the judgment reserved for someone who causes deliberately the downfall of his little ones, those who are vulnerable, those who are new believers. As horrifying as it sounds to be drowned by a millstone being hung around our neck, we fare better with that punishment than we do with the punishment that comes from Jesus when we deliberately cause people to fall away. And so, as we think about being mature followers, okay, we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful. If we model hateful attitudes, the little ones that Jesus is talking about, the children, the vulnerable, the new believers, the potential believers, if we model hateful attitudes, the little ones are going to hate other people because they're going to see us doing that. If we teach wrong truths in the Bible deliberately, the little ones will be ignorant of the truth. Again, I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes, or sometimes we might look at a passage and we have a wrong interpretation. And it doesn't mean that we're deliberately trying to deceive people. Later on, we realize we were in the wrong, we correct it, and we say the truth. But we're talking about people who are deliberate. When we deliberately teach the wrong truths of the Bible, the little ones will be ignorant of the truth. If we refuse to serve in the church, the little ones are going to do the same. If we don't teach that life is valuable and marriage is sacred, the little ones will be confused when the world says otherwise. We have an obligation to be mature in our faith and to lead others to be mature in their faith. And in this way, we have to protect the children, the vulnerable. The little ones is often referred to by not causing them to fall away. And that was Jesus' first lesson to the disciples. So don't cause others to fall away. But what's the next thing he mentions there? Verses 43 through 48. Basically, Jesus is saying battle against sin. Go to battle against sin. And when we talk about sin, it's uncomfortable to talk about it. But it's something that we all deal with, right? I mean, it's something that we all struggle with. The disciples, remember, in this instance, in the context of this conversation, they were dealing with the issue of pride in their hearts, right? They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus had to set them straight, and he exposed their pride and their arrogance in their hearts. Sometimes we deal with pride. Sometimes we deal with arrogance. We're not humble when we should be. But we also deal with other things as well, other sinful things. And so Jesus tells us that we need to go to battle against sin. Now, what do we know about sin? What do we know about the issue of sin? First of all, we understand that sin separates us from God, right? We talk about that every week at the end. I'll talk about it at the end today. Our sin separates us from God because God is holy, right? He's perfect in every way. And because of our sinfulness, there's no way that you and I can have a right relationship with Him. When this bad stuff that we have that's a part of all of our lives, the Bible says that every one of us is a sinner, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and this sin separates us from God, and there's no way in and of ourselves for us to have a right relationship with Him. It's impossible. And Jesus reminded the disciples that sin is indeed serious because of what it leads to. It leads to death, and it leads to hell, ultimately. Now, this word hell here, in our passage, is from the Greek word Gehenna. And that Greek word is a transliteration of a Hebrew word, Gehinnom, which is in reference to the Valley of Hinnom that was south of Jerusalem. This valley, if you know anything about this valley from the history of studying God's word, it's in this valley that where King Ahaz and King Manasseh offered child sacrifices to the pagan god Molech. Remember that? It was later declared unclean by Josiah. And then it became a place to burn refuse and dispose of corpses. And this is exactly what this valley was used for in Jesus' day. Quite literally, in this valley that Jesus is referring to, quite literally there were constant fires that would be used to burn trash and dead animals and the dead bodies of convicted criminals. This is why Jesus referred to it as a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Literally, there were fires going on in this area all the time. And this valley of Hinnom, became a symbol of the final judgment. And we know by reading the Bible, God's word, specifically in the book of Revelation and other places, as part of God's final judgment, hell is described as a place of unquenchable fire, or a lake of fire, or the outer darkness, if you will. It's described as a place of eternal judgment. And so in order to teach the disciples how serious sin and death and hell are, he used a figure of speech called hyperbole. Okay? I'm glad he used hyperbole here, because I don't want to have to do this literally in my life, okay? So he used hyperbole. Now, hyperbole, if you don't know what that is, it involves deliberate exaggeration for emphasis or effect. If you look up that word, that's exactly what you'll find there. It's not meant to be taken literally, okay? But it's used to make our language more impactful. So what are some of the examples of hyperbole that we probably use all the time in our lives? I'm so hungry I could eat a horse, right? That's hyperbole. We do that all the time. I'm starving. That's a good one. I have a million things to do today. There's no way that you could literally do a million things. You probably wouldn't do a million things in your lifetime, all right? Or I have a ton of laundry to do. A ton is what, 2,000 pounds? Anybody have 2,000 pounds of laundry at their house? All right, you might think you do. This car costs me an arm and a leg. All right, or it's raining cats and dogs. Okay, you get the point, you get the idea. So we use hyperbole probably every day of our lives to explain ourselves or to describe what we're going through. And that's exactly what Jesus did here in our passage. So when he talked about cutting off hands and feet and gouging out eyes that cause us to sin, he was using hyperbole, all right? It wasn't meant to be taken literally. And hopefully nobody takes it that way. He's making an exaggerated statement that we need to remove sin from our lives. That's basically what Jesus is talking about here. So again, in thinking about sin, let's go back. What does sin lead to? It leads to death and it leads to hell. This is why, guys, first and foremost, okay, that's the bad news. Sin leads to death and hell. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. Amen? That's why we need Jesus first and foremost. This is our first step to removing sin. Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross. And when we accept this forgiveness and when we trust in him for salvation, God no longer sees sin. I don't understand it, but he no longer sees sin, but he sees righteousness. And it's this righteousness that gives us the ability to have a right relationship with God. Again, it's not anything that we do in and of ourselves. It's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He took our sin upon himself. When we accept that forgiveness, the slate is wiped clean. And God looks at us as holy and blameless. So after coming to Christ, our sin is wiped clean. And Jesus is talking about us. And then Jesus kind of goes on a little bit further here. And again, talking about not letting one of the little ones stumble and fall. Not letting them go or to fall away from the faith. So our sin is wiped clean. But Jesus is also talking about sometimes we can be a stumbling block to other people, all right? After coming to Christ, we have to continue and strive to live holy lives. And so the first step to removing sin is Jesus and accepting his forgiveness. The second part is us deciding that I'm going to pursue living a holy life after coming to Christ. So in order to live a holy life, a life that is where our lives are an open book, Jesus is calling for a radical lifestyle to help us keep sinfulness out of our lives. In order to do that, we have to be on guard of the things that tempt us. We have to be willing to cut off, if you will, any temptation or habit that can lead us to hold on to the things of this world and away from Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to cut ties with these things. And that can be difficult. It can be hard. But Jesus means for us to take drastic action to keep us from stumbling or leading others to stumble. Now I want you to understand something, and we've all perhaps had to do this in our lives. Walk away from a relationship or stop looking at things that we shouldn't be looking at, walking away from a relationship, or quitting a habit that can lead us away from Christ, it might seem painful at the moment. It might seem painful at that time. But our love for Jesus and our obedience to Him is worth any loss that we might feel. It's worth any loss that we might feel. Nothing, and Jesus is emphasizing this point, nothing should get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Nothing. We are all tempted. We all fail very often. We all do. This is why we have to have the mindset to go to battle against sin each and every day. To cut away these things that could lead us or lead others away from Jesus. So that's the second lesson, battle against sin. But what's the third lesson here? Verses 49 and 50. Be an influencer. Be an influencer. What did Jesus say there in verse 49? He said, everyone will be salted with fire. I think this is the only place that this is talked about, and it's only in Mark, not the other Gospels. Everyone will be salted with fire. So everyone will be salted with fire. That means believers and non-believers. Everyone means everyone, right? I think we can establish that. Everyone means all. So everyone will be salted with fire, but how they are salted with fire is different. How they are salted with fire is different. For non-believers, people who never receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers on the cross, people who never place their faith and trust in Jesus, for non-believers, it means eternal judgment. It means eternally being separated from God. But for believers, we understand that it will be through the preserving and refining fires of trials and tribulation, difficulties, suffering. And in fact, James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And so the difficulty that we go in through life is hard, and we don't like it, and we want to fight against it, but God uses it to refine us and to make us complete and mature in our faith. But Jesus goes a bit further when it comes to the subject of salt and the believer. Look at verse 50. He said, salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. So we understand salt is great. I love salt in my food. Allison, since she's been home, is a great cook. And she seasons up her stuff really good. And salt is her friend. And it's great. And I love it. And salt is good as long as it can serve its purpose, which is a preservative, which is to bring flavor. But if it loses its flavor, it's no good anymore. What good is it? It doesn't serve its purpose anymore. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you go back and look in Matthew 5, again, that we're to be salt and light. This means that we are to be influencers in the world in which we live. Obviously, this means that we are to live genuine and authentic Christian lives in the world. And here's the thing, if we constantly stumble, we're not going to be able to do that. We are, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are to love people unconditionally. Jesus says we're to pray for those who persecute us. And we're to point people to Jesus with our words and with our actions. This is the main way that we can have influence with others. The gospel, amen, is the ultimate thing that will change the hearts of those who don't know Jesus. And so if we want to influence our society in a way that it needs to be influenced, the first job is to live out our faith with our words and with our actions, and let our words and actions point people to Jesus with the gospel. So that is a great way to be an influencer. If you want to influence your society, live out your faith each and every day. But are there any other ways that we can be salt in the world? Okay, we want to share the gospel. We want to live our lives. We want to love and serve people. We want to point people to Jesus through what we do and through what we say. Are there any other ways that we can be salt in the world? I think another way that we can be involved in influencing our society is through the positions that God puts us in. Through the positions that God puts us in. If you go back and read the Old Testament, some of the great heroes of the faith that we talk a lot about, okay? Both Daniel and Joseph used their influence to implement policies that benefited society. Go back and read their stories. They were both put in positions of power. They were both in positions of influence, and they used their influence to implement policies that benefited society, not just for believers, but for non-believers. Esther, the great Esther, used her influence to save the Jewish people from genocide. She was in a position where she could do that, and she used her influence to protect her people. Lottie Moon, that we talk so often about, she led in the campaign to end the practice of feet binding in China. The Chinese people in that time believed that small feet made women more beautiful, and so horrifically, girls' feet were bound tightly with cloth, and girls with bound feet could hardly walk, and they would get infections in their feet, and gangrene and even death were common side effects of this horrible practice. And Lottie Moon, this godly woman who was 4'8", led the charge against this horrible policy or this horrible tradition. She used her influence to help end the practice of feet binding in China. And so, use the influence that you and I have in society. And say, well, listen, Pastor, I'm not in a position like Daniel or Joseph or Esther or Lottie Moon. I'm not in a position like them. That's okay. You know what you can do? You can vote for people or support people that are and pray for them. Guys, we need to understand that a lot of times we want to separate church from politics, and we should in many ways. But listen, government and its laws are a part of our everyday lives, and there's no way to avoid involvement, and we should be using our influence to better the lives of people in our community in any way that we can. Just like Joseph and Daniel and Esther and Lottie Moon. So be an influencer in that way. Use the positions that God has put you in. Some of you are bosses at work. Some of you are in charge at work. Use your position to make life better for your employees, to treat them fairly. And in doing that, you point them to Jesus because they know that you're somebody that can be counted on and somebody that can be trusted and somebody that knows that you're going to have their back. So use your positions to be an influencer in the world. First of all, sharing the gospel, living out the gospel with our lives. But secondly, using the positions that we're in to influence society that way. At the end of verse 50, Jesus gives some practical application from having salt among ourselves. The practical application, look at the last part there, to be at peace with one another. To be at peace with one another. Jesus said in John 13, 34 through 35, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, the love that we have for each other, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Church, let me just say, the way that we love one another and the way that we show the world who we truly are is to be at peace with one another. But you know what? Being at peace with one another comes from being a servant. It comes from not being prideful. It comes from not causing others to stumble. It comes from not fighting over position and status. All the things that Jesus has been talking about previously here in chapter 9. You know, I spoke earlier about the judgment and what sin ultimately leads to. It leads to death and being eternally separated from God. Maybe this morning, you need to take this first step in your life of receiving the forgiveness of your sin and trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've come to the realization that you need to do that, here's what you need to do very simply and in your heart as you humbly come before the Lord. Number one is admit you're a sinner. Again, our sin separates us from God. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus. We need to admit to God that we're a sinner. Number two, ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. That means repent. We're sorry about it. We know that we've done it. We ask for forgiveness. We trust in Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross, and we turn away from that. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. We have to believe the gospel story. The gospel story is that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. We need to believe those three parts of it because they're all important. He died because he was the only gift for sinners that would be the most appropriate gift. He was the best. He was sinless. He was perfect in every way. And he died in your place. He took upon our sin, even though he did not know sin. He died. He was buried, but the grave didn't hold him. He came back to life. And it proved that he was God's gift to sinners. And the commitment that we need to make is we need to commit our life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's our Savior because he's forgiven us of our sins. He's our Lord because from this day forward, you're going to make Jesus your boss, your Lord, the one who's in charge of your life. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make today. That's the first way to have peace with God, is to accept his Son, Jesus Christ. Stefan's going to come lead us in a song of commitment, and maybe that's a decision that you need to make this morning. You can do that one or two ways. You can do it right there where you are. You don't have to come talk to me. Right where you are, you can pray a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. I'm going to turn away from that. I believe in what your Son did for me on the cross. Today I commit my life to him. A simple prayer of faith. And God's Holy Spirit will come dwell in you and change your heart and you become a new creation. So maybe that's a simple prayer of faith that you need to pray today. If you need help with that, I'll be right here at the front. I'll help you. Lead you through that prayer. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. I pray that you'd be willing to do that today. But let us know the decisions you make. Let us know so that we can help you in your spiritual journey. There's a connect card in front of you. You can fill that out, drop it in the offering box on the way out. Let us know how we can pray for you or help you in your spiritual journey. If you don't want to fill it out, you can go online, click the connect link on our website. It's the same thing. You can do it electronically. The information comes to me. I'll reach out to you, and we'll work through it together, all right? But the main thing is let your heart be open to what the Lord wants you to do today. Let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for this passage of Scripture. Even though it's tough, Lord, we see a lot of hope. We see a lot of grace in the midst of this. And we have grace and hope because we know that Jesus died for sinful people such as us. And even though our sin leads to death and hell, Lord, we know that it doesn't have to be that way because you have given us a way to receive forgiveness and life, eternal life. And I pray today that if there is one here today that has not received you into their lives to make you their Savior and Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them. That they would grasp onto this good news, this free gift of salvation that you offer because you love us. I pray that you would speak into the hearts of those who need to make this decision. Lord, for the rest of us, we open our hearts to you today. We ask you to have your way in us now. You have our attention. Open our eyes to our need for you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.